your desire tonight?
Hallelujah. May it be a sweet, sweet sound. Amen. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. You know, when I think about God and just how awesome He is, who would fault Him if He just created beings like computers or robots or whatever to worship Him? But He didn't. He chose you. Amen. And we give Him that worship and praise with our free will and from our hearts. Amen. It's a privilege and an honor just to worship Him. To know Him. Just to know Him. To know Him is to love Him. Amen. Amen. We normally would have the Lord's Supper on first Sunday night of the month. We're going to postpone it a week, the Lord willing. We just recently got a new air conditioner to replace one of the units on the fellowship hall, and as things go, you know, replace that one, and now the other one's causing a problem. So, being that there's only one air conditioner and there's basically two rooms, and it's a hot day today, I figure we'll just postpone it for a week and have a Brother Merritt pray that the weather will be nicer next time. The Lord hears his weather prayers, you know. He's got great faith for that. Amen. Exodus chapter 20, verse 17. Exodus 20 and verse 17. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Imagine coming down that list. You just made it through all nine, and you've kept all nine. You get to number 10, and whoops, clumsy me. This is not a little thing. And if it wasn't important, God wouldn't have shared it with His people, and there wouldn't have been that wilderness journey to purge those things out of them, so that when they went into the land, they can't take those things into the land with them. So, right? And we know that that's a foreshadowing of this great rapture of the church here in the end time. There won't be a spot, blemish, or wrinkle. There won't be anything that God's enemy can point to, say, this is why she's not worthy of a body change. This is why she should not be permitted back into heavenly places. This is why she should not have that power and authority, right? But she will, right? Nothing, he will not be able to lay a charge at God's elect. And that's his amazing grace. Amen. So it will be through the restoration of the fullness of the word, and then it will be through the keeping of the fullness of the word that Satan will not be able to lay a finger on her. Aren't you glad? Amen. Amen. I'd like to also read from 1 Kings chapter 21. We'll read verses 13 through 16 before we're seated here tonight. And there came in two men, children of Belial, and sat before him, and the men of Belial witnessed against him. Recall, these are men that have been charged with lying, falsely accusing Naboth. Naboth hasn't done anything. He's a righteous man, he's a simple man, he's a humble man, and the king is coveting what belongs to Naboth, and Naboth won't part with it because he believes it's his inheritance given to him by God. And so Ahab and his wife Jezebel have decided, well, he should have this, and he's going to get it by hook or by crook, and in this case by crook. And sat before him, and the men of Belial witnessed against him, even against Naboth. Now, this is something that is just, you know, until it happens to you, it's hard to understand. It's, you know, if the world's saying things about you falsely, you expect that, you know. They'll call you a holy roller. They'll call you all kinds of things, call you a fanatic, but to get it from your own people, to be falsely accused, when in fact you're doing everything you can to not be that, and you're accused of it. It's something that's hard to deal with. It's hard to take, but Jesus went through it himself. He was everything that they were accusing him of being his enemy. They were accusing him of being the devil. And he was everything the devil isn't. And that the devil never will be. Right? He was just the opposite of that. And because he was the opposite of that, he was a worthy kinsman. He was accepted as my sacrifice and your sacrifice because he was found worthy. But he had to go through and be falsely accused. And he had to be able to take it as well, right? In the presence of the people saying, Naboth did blaspheme God and the king. Liar, liar, pants on fire. Then they carried him forth out of the city and stoned him with stones that he died. Then they sent to Jezebel saying, Naboth is stoned and is dead. Doesn't mean he was off smoking pot somewhere. He's stoned. They threw stones at him. Dashed his head in. What a way to go. I can't even imagine, you know. Anybody ever been in a rock fight when you were a kid? Anybody want to admit it? My brother would come up with these crazy things sometimes. They would start out as dirt clod fights, right? But somebody inevitably would throw a rock. I happened to be on the receiving end of that one time, and my timing wasn't just right, and my brother, he just was always very creative. So he decided he wasn't going to throw a dirt clod, and I came up, and he threw a rock instead, and I had to go and get stitches. Then I got in trouble because, you know, you're just too careless and this and that. Well, why didn't he get in trouble? I got in trouble because 2 weeks before we were fighting in bed and he smacked my head on the bedpost and I had to go get stitches. So I know what it's like to get a stone in the head. But that was just one rock that was thrown at me, you know. You bleed like you're going to die. You know, you got a whole lot of blood vessels, I guess, in your close to the skin in your head, and so you just bleed something terrible, and even though it might be a little cut, but to have your life taken by people throwing stones at you. Then they sent to Jezebel, saying, Naboth is stoned and is dead. And it came to pass when Jezebel heard that Naboth was stoned and was dead, that Jezebel said to Ahab, arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, which he refused to give thee for money, for Naboth is not alive, but dead. So it still wasn't legal for him to, just because Naboth didn't sell it to him, didn't mean the tribe sold it to him. It still didn't belong to him. And it came to pass when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, that Ahab rose up to go down to the vineyard. Notice there was no remorse. There was no, this got a little out of hand, and I never meant for this to go this far. He didn't care. He wanted a place to grow his herbs, and if a man had to die for it, so be it. Ahab rose up to go down to the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, to take possession of it. May the Lord add his blessing to reading the word. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we come together here in the evening time for our evening portion of your word, we just ask that your blessings once again would be upon your word, that you would anoint it, that you would quicken it to us, Lord. Father, that it would provide us what we have need of in the days to come. And Lord, that it would change us from glory to glory and make us less like ourselves and more like you. It would give your word more preeminence in our lives and take further control of more areas of our lives, Lord, and so that you alone would receive honor and glory, and that your word would make our bodies line up to what our confession is here tonight, Lord. We believe your word. Help our unbelief tonight, Lord, as we submit ourselves at your feet, as we humbly come before you, Lord. It's with anticipation for what you have for us. Bless your people now, Lord, those that are listening in, those that are present. And Father, we give you praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So I'd like to read also from 1 Kings chapter 21 now, and starting at the 17th verse. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, "Arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, which is in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth." So this is God's prophet on the scene. "Whither he has gone down to possess it." So go down there. He went to take. So God knows everything. God's watching over everything. He knows what Ahab was up to. "And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, Thus saith the Lord, Hast thou killed and also taken possession? And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, Thus saith the Lord, In the place where dogs lick the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick thy blood, even thine." My goodness. What a price to pay, friends, for this little inheritance that was stolen from Naboth, right? It's kind of, you know, God's ways are beyond our understanding many times, but we trust God, we believe God, we believe he's just, that he's righteous, that his ways are perfect, whether we understand him or not. After all that Jezebel has done previously, I mean, it seems like this would have happened to her sooner, doesn't it? After all of her idolatry, I mean, after all, she turned the whole nation into idolatry. She was an idol worshiper. And after all the prophets that she had killed, I mean, this man wasn't a prophet. He was a righteous man, but he's, you know, just a member of the congregation, if you will, just a simple, humble servant of God. Not a preacher, not a prophet. But this woman has the blood of prophets on her hands. But this was the final straw that drove God to the brink and drove God to say, enough. Now, like I said, God's ways are beyond our understanding. If God said enough, then it's enough. She had crossed many of God's anointed previously. But this time, she crossed one gentle, humble, little man of Israel. And God drew a line and said, all right, you've crossed the line. Your time's up. We don't know where that line is, but there is a line, right? God is long-suffering. And God puts up with a lot. But God's mercy and grace have limits to it, right? And people will push and push and push and think that there is no limit, but one day they'll find that limit. Well, this day, Jezebel had found the limit. Now, we should certainly, it just goes without saying, we should certainly give honor where honor is due and to give double honor to those that serve us and minister unto us, but we should also honor all of God's children and not just those that handle the word. We should respect everyone. And we should honor all of God's children. We're to love one another. Amen. So God changes at this particular time. God changes the category of Jezebel's destination. And he essentially calls her dog meat. She is going to be the meat that dogs eat. And the dogs are going to lick her blood. So all honor is taken from the mention of her name from this point forward. Up until this point in time, she's still given honor. She's a queen, by the way. And she's given honor where honor is due. Whether or not she's fulfilling the office, whether or not she's worthy, the office itself has bestowed honor upon her, and she's being honored because of that. But now all honor is being taken away from her. She has crossed the line. You know, a queen should be buried at least in a sepulcher, right? Or at least in the ground. Ought to be placed into the ground. But God said, I'm not even going to suffer you to bury her. Your body is going to be eaten by dogs and then scattered over the earth through their waste. Why? Because she tried to take the Holy Ghost inheritance away from God's people. In type, in shadow. She was trying to take away this man's inheritance, and this man was not going to give up what God had decreed was his. And what was his is a type of our Holy Ghost inheritance. And it's that important. It's that important to God. Think about it. She had prophets put to death, and God still held back. But when this man's inheritance was taken from him, God said, that's enough. Friends, he cares tonight. He watches over the least. And he watches over his word. And he's in control. So the church nominal in this day is guilty of the very same thing. Being a type of the woman, Jezebel being a woman, the church nominal is a type of the woman. And the church nominal is guilty of trying to take the Holy Ghost inheritance away from the people. Anybody that tries to rob God's bride of the baptism of the Holy Ghost, they can rest assured that there's a penalty that awaits them. And friends, it's a stiff penalty. It's a high penalty. And I, for one, am glad. Because God made that promise. He said, the promise is to you and to your children and to your children's children. To them that are afar off, even as many as our Lord God shall call. And here's the prescription. Write it out, Peter. Write it out. I'm giving you the keys. Write it out. Anybody that follows this prescription, I will give them the baptism of the Holy Ghost. He watches over that. This is his gift. Nobody else can give it. Only he can give it. And what is greater than life itself? What greater thing could he give us than his very own life? So it doesn't matter who it is. Anybody that tries to rob God's bride of the baptism of the Holy Ghost, they can rest assured that they will pay a price for it. Now, the question tonight is, now, those of you that look at this and think, well, why are you fighting a battle? Let me just give you a little news flash. Because we're in a battle. Yeah. And because Satan is fighting this harder than anything. Oh, he doesn't care if you're religious. He doesn't care if you go to church. He doesn't care if you're a good tithe payer. He doesn't care if you keep the Ten Commandments. He doesn't want you to get that life. Because if you get that life, he's lost you forever. He's hidden from you. He can't even find you. You're hidden away in the bosom of Christ. And you are an overcomer. And you'll be part of that kicking committee on that day when he ceases to exist. So, why? The question that I have for you tonight, friends, is why wouldn't people want their children to have the very same baptism of the Holy Ghost experience today as they had on the day of Pentecost? There's nothing greater that your children could receive. It's the greatest of all things. Why would anybody begrudge that? Why would anybody want to hold that back? Why would they want their children to accept a substitute? Whether it's, well, you believe the message, don't you? Well, then you got it. That's a substitute. Of no substance, by the way. Or accepting, here's another one. Well, since the book came open in 63, it comes a different way. No, it doesn't. Or it wasn't so from the beginning. Why would God spend 2,000 years restoring something back to the church, only to change it at the last minute? Say, oh, I got a better idea. I got a different idea. His first idea was his best idea. His first idea was his right idea. So restoration means nothing if God's going to restore and then change it. He's not going to change it. Restore means to bring back. Bring back the original. The faith that was once delivered to the saints. And friends, we saw what it did in the early church. It'll do the same thing today. So why would people want to hold that back from their children? Why would they want their children to accept a substitute? In the toughest of all of the ages of the Christian church, over 2,000 years, living in Satan's Eden, where it's seven times harder to live a Christian life, why would they want their children to face that without the very same Holy Ghost living in them that fell on the day of Pentecost? Why would they want them to try to hold with a theology or an idea or some creed rather than what God's idea was to begin with? You shall receive power from on high. Right? Tarry ye there until you are endued with power from on high. What will that power do? Well, friends, it's that power didn't come to cast out devils. They were already doing that. That power didn't come to make you a preacher. If you were a preacher, they were already preaching. That power didn't come so that they could lay hands on the sick and they would recover. That had already been taking place. The power didn't come so that they could speak in tongues. The power came so that they could live an overcoming life in the face of anything that Satan brought against them. The power came so they could live the same overcoming life as the one that had that life in them that overcame. All of us are going to have the same testimony on the other side. When they ask, how is it that you overcame? We're going to say, we overcame just like you did. We overcame by that very same life. There's only one overcomer, and that's Christ. And we had a portion of Him living in us. And that is what overcome our enemy. It'll all be Christ. He's the center of it all. And we will be convinced of that before we leave here. Not when we get to the other side. We'll be convinced before we get there. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So why, Brother Baker? What's your theory on this? Well, I'll tell you. Because they haven't received the Holy Ghost in the soul themselves. Oh, that's a horrible thing to say. If you had the Holy Ghost, you wouldn't hold it back from anybody else. You wouldn't tell them, well, you know, I got it this way, but you can't get it that way. Right? You'll say, He promised it to you. God promised. Just take Him at His word. Don't worry. Don't fret. Don't get nervous. Just say, God, I believe Your word. I'm waiting. You said You'd do this. I've met Your prescription. And I don't want to go on without You. I need You, Lord. I need You. 1 Kings chapter 21, verse 20. And Ahab said to Elijah, hast thou found me, O mine enemy? What a smart aleck. And he answered, I've found thee. Because thou hast sold thyself to work evil in the sight of the Lord. Behold, because you did this, I will bring evil upon thee and will take away thy posterity. And I will cut off from Ahab him that pisseth against the wall and him that is shut up and left in Israel. And I will make thine house like the house of Jeroboam, of the son of Ahai, for a provocation wherewith thou hast provoked me to anger and made Israel to sin. You've not only sinned, but you provoked me and you provoked Israel to sin. And of Jezebel also spake the Lord, saying, the dogs shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. What a horrible way to go. What horrible things she had done to God's people. Him that dieth of Ahab in the city, the dog shall eat. And him that dieth in the field, shall the fowls of the air eat. But there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel his wife stirred up. Weren't they a team? Goodness. Jezebel being a type of the woman, a woman being a type of the church, this is the power and the influence that the church can have over a pastor, over a ministry. Actually sway the pastor, sway the ministry, put him into a box, put him into a corner, put a straitjacket on him, try to put something over their mouth. I can't tell you how many times the devil's tried to do that. Can't tell you how many times the devil, because the devil knows that we care about what people say and we take it to heart when people bring accusations and what have you. We want to make people happy. We want to please people. We don't want to upset people unnecessarily. We don't want ourselves to be the cause of causing somebody any grief. But we also want to preach the truth. And we make our best efforts to bring the truth in love, right? The motive and the objective is right. It's not to destroy. It's not to annihilate. It's to restore. It's to bring up higher. It's to bring people closer to God, bring people into their position, right? But the devil will anoint people to try to tell the pastor what he can say and what he can't say. And to try to make him so nervous that he's afraid to just let go. Because he doesn't know what he's going to say when he lets go. Until the next morning. And then he'll go through the first, second, and third pull of, really, did I say that? Did this come out of my mouth? And did that come out of my mouth? And people will second guess it. And, you know, what do they call that? Armchair quarterback it, you know. Line by line and just check mark after check mark. And on Monday, they've got their big list of offenses and problems. And the real believers just had a jubilee. The real believer says, you know, he called me an eagle. The real believer says, you know, I'm an overcomer. The real believer says, you know what, I was equipped. I just feel recharged. I just feel, you know, like God scoured me out. And I just feel like I took a step higher. But Satan will put critics in the church to criticize every action and every move to get you so nervous that something will come into your mind to say it, and then something else will come into your mind. Well, that person knows that I know something about this or that, and they're going to think this or that. That's not the way to preach. That's not the way to bring the word of the Lord. The way to bring the word of the Lord is to get out of the way. You can study and prepare like there's no God, but you want to come to the pulpit and then let go like you never studied and let God take control. Let him do the speaking. Let him meet the needs of the people. And then we all leave refreshed. We all leave blessed. We all leave fed. But no. And the irony of it is, those that, the devil never plays fair. So those that want to put a muzzle on you, or give you a playbook and say, you can preach this, but not that, or you can say this, but don't say that. So quick to say, well, why are you bringing up real things that happen in the body? I know who you're talking about. Well, how do I know what you are thinking? Right? And who cares? I'm preaching here tonight about Jezebel. Nobody's going to have a problem with that, I hope. Right? I trust nobody's name is Jezebel. But even if there was somebody's name who was Jezebel, this is real. It happened. And it's for our example. And it needs to be preached. And if you're a believer, you want to hear the truth. Right? And if your hide needs to be shucked, you want your hide to be shucked. You feel scoured out afterwards, and you know that the Lord's doing it for your own good. But the very same ones that try to muzzle you are hypocrites. Because all they do is bring up what their mate did or what somebody else did. All the time. They're always telling you about bringing up stuff about what other people did, but they just don't want anything like that to come across the pulpit, you know. That is the spirit of Jezebel. And there are many churches that have that spirit of Jezebel, that a minister can't even preach, or a pastor, right? So that this is the power and the influence that the church can have over a pastor and over the ministry. What a wife it was that Ahab had at his side, you know. Here this man is covetous. And, you know, if you've got a good wife, you should thank God. It's the second best thing that he could give you besides your first. The first and greatest thing is your salvation. Number two for a man is his wife. A good wife, right? If I got in my mind that I saw my neighbor's whatever and I'm going to somehow cheat him out of it, I'm going to do something untoward to get that, and I was to tell my wife that, and if I was to tell my wife, I offered to buy it from him, but he said, there ain't no way I'll sell it to you for nothing. My wife is not going to encourage me to steal it. My wife is not going to say, well, you deserve it. Just have the guy killed. I know where there's some dynamite. Right? She's not going to do that. She's going to say, you're tired. You need a little sleep and a little prayer. Because that's not really in your heart to do that. And you know that. Just go to sleep. Get some rest. You'll look differently at it tomorrow. That's what a good wife would do, right? Jezebel did the opposite. She fed this thing. In fact, I'm convinced just by what we read here that Ahab in and of himself wouldn't have taken it that far. She egged it on. In fact, she went out and made sure that it happened. So he's covetous, and she encouraged it rather than being a good helpmate that she should have been, and she should have encouraged him to come to his senses and get, you know, quit thinking that crazy kind of thought. Covetousness works off of the desire to want something that is not yours. That's number one. And two, it's something that you don't even really need. You don't have a need for it, right? So it's not even a legitimate thirst. A thirst is generally for something that you have a need of, right? And there's something out there to answer it. But here there's no need for it. You don't need what belongs to somebody else. If you needed it, God would give it to you. Right? How many knows that's true? So let's look at another example here for a few minutes of covetousness. It's even closer to the message of the hour, if you will. The scene here is, we're going to turn to 2 Kings chapter 5. And in 2 Kings chapter 5, the scene here is a man by the name of Naaman. He's a noble person. He's wealthy. He's got a good reputation. He's very honorable. And he's come down and he's been dealing with Elisha and Elisha's successor. And he's experienced healing of leprosy as a result of his approach to God's prophet and his servant as well. We know that Naaman was a rich man and he had a great reputation, and he had actually brought with him a lot of gifts and a lot of honor to be placed on Elisha if Naaman were to be made whole. He was prepared to compensate. He was prepared to reward Elisha, even though he knew that it was the God of Elisha that would cause this to happen. He wanted to honor this man and respect him and reward him. So when Elisha sees that Naaman is coming, he doesn't go out himself to acknowledge him at his door. Now, we know that Elisha and Elijah, that they weren't disrespectful in and of them. They were led of the Lord. They were prophets of God. And whatever they did was, it was done purposefully and it was done intentionally. So he doesn't go out himself to acknowledge him at his door. And Naaman, no doubt, expects to be treated as one would treat a great man of honor. So, you know, perhaps he's expecting to be met by this prophet of God at the door. But instead, Elisha sends his servant Gehazi in his place. And Gehazi gives him instructions on what to do. As Elisha told Gehazi, tell him this and tell him that. And after Naaman receives his healing, well, then covetousness begins to move on the one who followed the prophet. Oh, no way, that couldn't be. How could somebody that was a servant to the prophet, a slave to the prophet, how could a person like that walk with a prophet of God like that and then be covetous or be carnal, you know, have that kind of behavior? Well, it's a lot easier than you think. Now, I was talking with Sister Baker about this earlier today. These are the exceptions, okay? But the exceptions are there. These things happen, right? The true believer is not going to do this, right? But others right around the truth are going to do it. And it's jarring, disconcerting, confusing to see people that are so close. I mean, you couldn't get any closer to what God is doing than to be the helper to the prophet. And, you know, I don't know about you, but it's just kind of in my nature to expect that, well, if you've got this great honorable prophet, shouldn't he have a great honorable helper? Not necessarily. It's all done for a purpose. 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 20. But Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, notice how this is all rolled out here for you. Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, oh, by the way, the man of God, so he is the servant of Elisha, the man of God, he said, he probably introduced himself that way. Naaman probably said, who are you? Well, I am Gehazi. I am the servant of Elisha, and he's the man of God. You know, the power by association, right? Respect by association. Yeah, I go hunting with him, and I go fishing with him, and I carry his this and that and the other. He tells me things he doesn't tell others. In fact, he gives me his word and I go out and preach it. Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, behold, my master hath spared Naaman, this Syrian, in not receiving at his hands that which he brought. But as the Lord liveth, I will run after him and take somewhat of him. So Naaman brought things to reward them with, right? Or to reward Elisha with. And Gehazi says, well, my master isn't asking for it, but I will. See where this covetousness is coming in? I mean, doesn't get any closer than this, right? You wouldn't expect it. In fact, you don't want to believe it. No, there's no way. That guy, come on, you're just jealous because you're not that guy, right? No, he couldn't do that. Yeah, that and more. I mean, I guess what probably grips us, You know, if you're a child of God, if you're a born-again believer, you're sensitive, right? And if you were doing anything that was wrong, you wouldn't want to get around God's prophet, right? If you recognize that that's God's prophet and you witnessed that, you know, he exposed this and exposed that and he had the word of the Lord and God vindicated it, you'd want to be prayed up before you got around this fella. So it's hard for you to imagine somebody getting around this guy with these kind of carnal thoughts. Kind of like Judas, you know? I mean, what was he thinking? So Gehazi knows that there was much that was brought with him. And he knew that why all these riches were brought with this man, because this man was looking to reward God's servant if he was healed. So we read about it in 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 5. And the king of Syria said, Go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver. 10 talents of silver, 6,000 pieces of gold, and 10 changes of clothes. I don't know if I have 10 changes. I know that there was a time when I didn't have 10 changes of clothes. I know that for sure. The whole time that my kids were growing up, I didn't have 10 changes of clothes. I might now, but one change of clothes is from the 70s and one's from the 80s. I mean, I need to go through the closet and get rid of some of them. But 10 changes of clothes, that's quite a bit, right? So 6,000 pieces of gold. Well, Brother Doug, how big was the piece of gold? Who cares? Even if it was a little piece of gold, when you got 6,000 of them, that adds up. That's a chunk of gold. In any day, 6,000 of any size, that's a bunch of gold. And a talent of silver, one talent of silver is 3,000 shekels. So there were 30,000 shekels of silver. And a shekel is measured in weight. A shekel weighed about 10 grams. So in modern terms, a shekel would be worth today, right now, would be worth $10. So that would have been $300,000 in silver alone. $300,000. Boy, what could I do with that? And surely the 6,000 pieces of gold is going to be worth more than the $300,000 in silver. And how about them fancy duds? So you would expect Gehazi to be a real man of God. I would. I mean, I would just assume that, wouldn't you? Wouldn't that be your first assumption? This is God's prophet's helper. He's going to be a real man of God himself. And actually, you want to think that about everybody, right? We were taught that. In fact, it was lived before us as an example. We were told, my approach is everybody starts out up here. If you want to bring yourself down, that's up to you. But I'm going to give you this, right? I'm going to think good thoughts about you. I'm going to have high expectations. If you want to prove that you're not worthy of that, that's up to you. So you would have expected Gehazi to be a real man of God, and seeing how closely that he walked with God's prophet, I would have been a nervous wreck. I don't know about you. I mean, I'm a nervous wreck anyway, right? I mean, I don't need a prophet of God to be around me for me to feel convicted. If I'm not living right, I feel convicted. If there's something that I'm doing that isn't pleasing to God, and I'm not saying I'm doing it on purpose, I'm just saying if I'm doing something and it's not pleasing to God, I'm not going to get away with it. Anybody else can say that tonight? And I'm thankful. My daddy won't let me get away with it. Why? Because he loves me. And he wants to stay in a close relationship with me and stay in a walk with me. But he's not going to walk with a rebellious child. I have to repent. I want to repent. It's the zeal of the age to repent. Right? So I don't need to be around a prophet to be convicted. But that would just add another level to my already nervousness life. Right? Can you imagine that? Come on, friends. Am I the only one that's that self-conscious? I don't think so. Just put yourself in the place of somebody that is in the presence of God's prophet, who's in the presence of angels, and the word of the Lord is coming to him. Here these men come, and with the wrong attitude, the king sent him and said, go over there and tell this prophet that the king wants to see him. 300 men. They came and they approached the prophet the wrong way. There were 300 charred helmets. Nobody went back. So they sent some more, right? And finally, when they sent them, they had enough sense to humble themselves. They saw those brass helmets laying on the ground with no bodies in them. They didn't want to go back or be vaporized. So they approached him the right way. Do my prophets no harm. Touch not my anointed. It's amazing the lack of fear that people have today. So what I'm just trying to get across to you is I don't see... this guy Gehazi, his clock ran a little different than mine. How could you come up with a scheme like this and think you're going to get away with it? Really? I don't care if you're good, bad, or ugly. How do you think you're going to get away with it when that's God's mouthpiece? And you see, you know, there were others that made fun of Elisha, right? Some children. And she-bears came out and ate them. And this guy is going to scheme and... I mean, to me, it's a seared conscience. That's the only thing I can figure, right? It's not having a conscience that can even be touched. And to me, that's pretty scary. And that's what causes me to meditate on the gift of repentance. It is really a gift to have a conscience that God can deal with. Because if you didn't have a conscience, how are you ever going to get right? How's God ever going to tell you that you need to get right? And if he doesn't tell you to get right, you won't get right and you'll never be accepted. So you should treasure that, young people, old people, middle-aged people. Old people. Brother Alvaro met me at the door tonight and he says, where'd you get that silver hair? Well, the church the Lord gave me. No. I was black-headed 10 years ago. So you would expect, let me just put it this way. I don't know what you would expect. Let me say what I would expect. I would have expected Gehazi to be a real man of God, seeing how closely that he walked with God's prophet, but he wasn't. And he didn't get exposed all the time, which is another thing that kind of perplexes me. A saint of God will serve God no matter what kind of atmosphere that they find themselves in. Verse 21. So Gehazi followed after Naaman, and when Naaman saw him running after him, he lighted down from the chariot to meet him, and he said, is all well? This is really kind of amazing. This man, Naaman, is a man of great stature. And for him to step down from his chariot to run over to meet a slave, that's a great honor. I mean, there's not many people in his position that would have done something like that. And to not only to meet him, but to meet him with great concern, right? Is there something wrong? Is there something that I can help you with? Because you're coming after me in haste. Why did he do this, though? Why did Naaman treat him with such respect? I'll tell you why. Because this man was associated with the prophet. Right? And don't people treat people that were associated with the prophet in a different way than they treat other people? Yeah, it's just kind of natural, right? And unfortunately, as a result of it, because your association with the prophet has nothing to do with your soul, has nothing to do with whether your name's on the book, has nothing to do with whether or not you'll ever be converted. But many have used their association with the prophet for personal gain. Many have done that. Not everybody, so don't throw everybody in the ditch. But it's important to recognize that, because otherwise it'll stumble you, because you have these expectations with somebody that walked with a prophet. You've got these expectations. And when the expectations are the opposite many times of what you expected, it can stumble you. Causes you to question. Okay, well, this guy doesn't match up to what you would think. So is there really something to this or not? Because if he really was with, how could this person be so profane? How could Esau be so profane and his daddy be a prophet and choose him over Jacob? Scripture says he was a profane man. And he said, verse 22, and he said, all is well. Don't worry. Yeah, I know I kind of came at a rush, but I'm coming at a rush because I got a different motive. We'll get to that here in just a moment. But I'm not coming because there's something wrong. I'm coming because I'm greedy. I'm coming because I'm coveting. I'm coming because I know what you got in that chariot. And my humble master, he won't ask you for a reward, but I'm Judas, you know. There's at least 30 pieces of silver in there for us, right? Come on, friends. He said, all is well. My master has sent me. Wow. What if this guy writes to your master or talks to him and has a conversation about it? And it comes out that, because he didn't send you, right? You're doing this on your own. Now you're lying to this guy. This guy's an honorable man. You just saw a supernatural event take place. So you know that there was an angelic visitation. You just saw this man dip into the river 7 times. He was leprous, and he came out clean. And now you're going to lie to him? I'm sorry, friends. I'm just having trouble putting my head around it. But I guess it's a good thing, right, Brother JJ? I guess it's good that I can't understand that. Because a child of God can't understand that. Because it's not in you to do that. You might have been that way once upon a time, but you're not, since you've been converted, your desire is to do what's right, not to be deceitful. And you're certainly not doing this for personal gain. I can't believe how many times we've been accused of doing this for personal gain. And it's like, okay, let's see, I gave up a job with a Fortune 50 company where if I would have stayed with the company, I was in line to be a vice president. It took them a year to replace me. They threw money at me. They tried everything. They even got to the place where they said, look, we don't want to lose you. Just tell us what you want to do. That'll be your job. Right? So, yeah, I walked away from that so I could make a portion of what I was making there and get treated disrespectfully most of the time. But I'm not bitter. People never talk to me at work the way people talk to me. It's amazing. The lack of respect, the lack of honor, just the lack of recognition of the gift of God that was given to people. Let me just be plain about it, right? Jesus said, if you knew the gift of God and who it is, you'd ask me. I think that's true for any minister. If you knew the gift of God, it's a gift of God for you. And to treat it like trash, that's Gehazi all over again. Right? And you just shake your head. But at work, they had enough sense to realize what they had. And they tried to do everything they could to keep me, right? But I made the right choice. I haven't looked back. But the point is, if I'm doing this for personal gain, I'd quit the church and just stay at work, right? I was in charge of research and development for all RF technology for a $6 billion company. And I was interfacing with the 80,000 employee, $24 billion company. I was meeting at the high level, discussing technology roadmaps for the future for the whole company. Yeah, and I gave that up because of personal gain, because I wanted to be popular. Because I wanted people to tell lies about me. Right? Personal gain is, you wouldn't do this for personal gain. Where's our song lyric? Are you doing this for personal gain? If somebody told you that, you'd say, go get your head examined. The deacons, is this for personal gain? What compensation are you getting? Right? A kick in the pants. God's your reward. You guys in the sound book, you just have the wrong motive. You're sitting back there in that hot booth, or it's cold, or cold, freezing, for personal gain. And because every time there's a problem, people are going to stare at you. Where's the trustee? It's all your fault. So I know you're doing it for personal gain. Right? Goodness. But this guy was doing it for personal gain. He said, all is well. My master hath sent me. So he's playing the I'm a friend of the prophet's card. I work for the prophet. I'm coming from headquarters. Yeah, my master sent me, saying, behold, even now there be come to me from Mount Ephraim two young men of the sons of the prophets. Give them, I pray thee, a talent of silver. It's not asking for much, you know. See, what did I say a talent of silver was? 3,000 shekels. Give them 3,000 shekels of silver. Or 30,000. Talent of silver is 3,000 shekels. Give them 3,000 shekels of silver, which would be about $30,000. Right? And two changes of garments. You know, I want that slick Larry the Lounge Lizard suit. That double-breasted thing over there, you know. Man, them are some nice duds. And the lizard skin boots. The eagle belt buckle. Now, think about this for a moment. I've thought about this many times. You never would have ever even heard the name Gehazi had he not been associated with the prophet. And you can put a lot of people in that category. They name drop on you time and time again, and you realize, take away the prophet, I never would have heard of you. I mean, what have you done? Peter I know, Paul I know, but who are you? I don't say that to be mean, but I'm just... Let's knock it down a notch, you know. It's self-inflated importance. These self-created, selfish, covetous positions that are created, that are a stumbling block many times. Verse 23. And Naaman said, okay, you asked for a talent of silver and you asked for two changes of garments. Be content. Take two talents. So he's only asking for 3,000 shekels. And he says, take 6,000. Man, he must have been doing the mental math and the abacus in the brain, you know. He must have been spinning it in his mind. He must have been thinking, man, this is really finally starting to pay off. You know, like Judas. 30 pieces of silver. Wow, we're finally, you know. I don't even know how we're going to pay the bills, but they're going to give us a bunch of silver now. And Jesus is going to disappear. We'll just have all the money. We'll be ahead of the game. Take two talents. And he urged him. And he bound two talents of silver in two bags with two changes of garments and laid them upon two of his servants. And they bare them before him. Look at how profitable it is to follow a prophet of God. I mean, some people spell it prophet, P-R-O-F-I-T. It's profitable to follow a prophet of God. In other words, Naaman says, you know what? Let me give you a double portion just because of who you are. You're associated with this prophet. I'll double what you're asking for. No skin off my back. I'll still have eight times that left over. Take two. I'll even send two of my servants to help you and pack it out. You won't even have to labor to carry this wealth. Well, that's sure nice of you. I sure do appreciate that, Mr. Naaman. You know, I'm going to stay in touch with you. I'll be sure to send you a postcard when I get back home. And my, you're just, you know, he's probably putting it in his little book and thinking, you know, down the road, maybe he can play that card again, because look at how easy that was. He was just going to ask for a talent of silver. And he was probably a little nervous about that, you know. He's probably thinking, well, what if he flinches? What if he says, a talent? Huh? Are you crazy? A dollar? What if he panics? But he sees how easy it is. I mean, I've read about how people's minds like that work. Mine doesn't work that way. But this is how that kind of a scheming mind works. I'll be sure to take it to my master, you know, and then send you a thank you card in the mail. I'll be sure to send your greetings and your thanks. But as we know, if there's an upside of being associated with the prophet, well, then there's got to be a downside too, right? Verse 24. And when he came to the tower, he took them from their hand and he bestowed them in the house and he let the men go and they departed. But he went in, so this is Gehazi. He went in and stood before his master. And Elisha said unto him, whence comest thou, Gehazi? And he said, thy servant went no whither. I didn't go anywhere. I mean, how? This guy, helmets were, 300 people died for less than this. Right? And he just blatantly lies right to his face. You can't even imagine doing that, could you? I mean, we might imagine telling something out of fear at the moment to somebody else, but to God's servant? I think I'd take my chances with the truth and plead for mercy. I sure wouldn't take my chances with trying to be deceitful. I mean, this guy knows whatever God reveals to him. The prophet doesn't know everything, but whatever God reveals to the prophet. And we've seen time and time again that lesser things than that were revealed to God's prophets. So I didn't go anywhere. What are you talking about? I've been here all the time. I mean, come on. And he said unto him, went not my heart with thee? I saw you when you went in a vision. I went with you in that vision. When the man turned again from his chariot to meet you, now he should be able to figure out he's in trouble right about now, because he told him what took place. And you'd have to be there to know it. Well, he saw it. Saw it in vision. Explained to him. It's not the first time that Gehazi has had this experience either. He says, is it a time to receive money and to receive garments and olive yards and vineyards and sheep and oxen and men servants and maid servants? Aren't these all the things that you were told not to covet? Don't covet the house. Don't covet the vineyard. Don't covet the manservant, the maidservant, the oxen. Isn't this the definition of covetousness? He says, the leprosy, therefore, of Naaman shall cleave unto thee. Not only to you, but to your seed forever. This is how serious it is. That leprosy is now yours, and anybody that comes from your loins. And he went out from his presence a leper, as white as snow. Brother Daryl Ward and I joke around sometimes, and Brother Daryl keeps reminding me, he says, you know, Brother Baker, one of these days, I'm going to write a book. And the title of the book is, What Was You Thinking? Well, I just laugh every time we talk about that. Because, I mean, you're either going to laugh or cry. Right? Because you look at what some people do. And you're thinking, what was you thinking? No, wait, don't tell me. I'll have nightmares. You know, you hear about people, hey, Billy, there's a rattle under the truck. I don't know what it is. Well, I'll tell you what, Frank. Why don't you crawl underneath the truck and we'll just go down this dirt road at 30 miles an hour. And you just listen for that sound. And Frank dies. What was you thinking? My question tonight is, what was Gehazi thinking? How did he ever imagine that he could get away with this? He's already thinking about taking this money and turning it into olive yards and vineyards and sheep and oxen and men servants and maid servants. That's what he's thinking. But a child of God, that's not what's on your heart. What did he think? The same gift of God that he witnessed time and time and time again. Friends, we know that there are gifts that come from God that can be hit and miss. The gift isn't hit and miss, but the person can be hit and miss. Right? But a prophet of God, a prophet of an age, a word prophet, there's no hit and miss to it. If there was hit and miss to it, we couldn't know if we could trust him or not. We couldn't know if God was really with him. But God watches even a hypocrite prophet, Balaam. Balaam prophesied against the children. Balaam prophesied, tried to get the children of Israel in trouble. And as he's trying to curse them, out of his mouth came blessing. Balaam, out of his mouth, said, whoever curses Israel is cursed. Whoever blesses Israel is blessed. And to this day, that word is still true. Out of a hypocrite prophet's mouth. The gift was not false. The man was false. That's what a false prophet is. The gift isn't false. The man is. Gifts and callings without repentance. So you can be born with a gift in your life and be false. But God watches over that gift. So what did Gehazi think that same gift of God would do in relation to him? My goodness, what was he thinking was going to happen? That gift told him the very secret of his heart. Discerned him right there. Said, this is what you're desiring. This is what you're after. Gehazi had a covetous heart. And he thought that he was actually going to be rewarded for staying with the prophet. And I've seen this myself, I don't know how many times. Just because I'm staying with the prophet, I'll get rewarded. And no doubt, he would have gotten rewarded, but not based on covetousness. So let me ask you this tonight. Which would have been better for Gehazi? To die as a poor, humble servant of the prophet? Someone that you don't know a whole lot about, but what you do know is that he served faithfully? Or to go out the way that he did? Which do you think? I mean, to me it's not even a question. I'm sure it isn't a question to you. But it's worth asking, right? Which would have been a better way to go? He was using his position with the prophet of God to get monetary gain. Right? Well, I was with the prophet in the meetings. I promoted him. So, what do you want? You know what we used to say in third grade? You know, we'd have these little, what do they call them, cutlow fights, you know, where you're trying to cut somebody down and you're trying to say something that'll put somebody in their place. I'm not proud of it, but I'm just telling you what little boys do, right? Well, somebody that would brag, that was looking for a real big pat on the back, what we would say to that person is, do you want a medal or do you want a chest to wear it on? Because you can't have both. Right now, you don't have a chest to wear it on. So which would you rather have, a medal or a chest to wear it on? That's what I say to these people that say, well, I promoted him. I fished with him. I was his song leader. I carried his clothes to the dry cleaners. And the reason why this sticks in my craw is because I've seen the personal gain. Right? I've seen enormous churches built and enormous groups of people drawn together to only be scattered later on when this person that was promoting no longer promoted. But the thing about it, Brother Andy, is I never heard them giving back any of the personal gain, you know? All the personal gain that they got out of it. You never even would have heard of them if it wasn't for the fact that their dad was in the meetings or their mom was in the meetings or they went hunting or fishing or whatever. And somehow that puts them above you, makes them beyond reproach. I mean, that's actually the position they put themselves in, right? Well, you can't even question me, right? Because clearly, if I walked with the prophet, I mean, that was God's choice, right? Clearly, that's saying something about me. If I walked with the prophet. Yeah, well, let's hear Gehazi make that argument. The one that ended up a leper. Couldn't walk any closer to the prophet than he did. Now, friends, we won't preach this again, so just let me get through it. It's just something that it's part of something that needs to be preached. It goes with covetousness. And if we can't get past this 10th commandment, we'll not be in that rapture. There won't be a covetous person in the rapture. Thank God. There won't be any liars either. I was in meetings with him. Okay. So let me get this straight. That gives you the right to lord over the rest of us, I suppose. Because you're always going to be a better person than me. You're always going to be more respected. People are always going to take your word over my word simply because of your association with somebody else. What do they call that? Coattail religion? You see the same thing in the politics, right? Well, I knew Jack Kennedy, and sir, you're no Jack Kennedy. So there was a double whammy. It's you're knocking that other guy, but you're saying, I knew him. I walked with him. I can judge this thing, you know. So I ask this again. What gives you the right to lord over the rest of us? If anything, in my mind, you're more accountable for the things that you saw and that you heard than I am. Because you saw it. You experienced it. Right? And the scripture says, more blessed are they that believe that have not seen. Right? So if you want to play the you're more blessed than me, you got a problem with the scripture right off the bat. But people will use that as a card. No, for personal gain, it's, well, you know, he told me this. And one time he told me that. And another time I was with them and this happened. And I was the only one that was told that. And you know what? Besides that, I mean, you can't make this stuff up. Besides that, these are the last two eyes that saw him before the casket was closed. And guess what? These are the first two eyes that are going to see him when he comes back. Well, I feel sorry for you if that's true. Because there's going to be fire shooting from them eyes. From just how you're behaving right now. Let alone all the other things. What's the implication there? I mean, the youngest ones here can read between the lines on that, right? The implication is, I'm so special. I was right next to him. I'm so special that I was the last one to see him before they closed the casket. And I'm so special that when he comes back, he's coming to me first. Therefore, stay with me if you want to make it. Because he's coming to me. Goodness. If that was really true, you wouldn't be acting that way. The very same one was on a hunting trip one time. And a prophet of God told him a story. He said, there was this guy from Texas. I wonder why Texas. Wow. There was this guy from Texas, and he was so big that when he died, they didn't have a casket big enough to put him in. Oh, yeah? Well, what did they do? Well, they just stuck a pin in him, let out all the hot air, and buried him in a shoebox. Now, if I had a prophet telling me that, just saying. I'm paranoid as it is. Are you talking about me? But then to tell me that story, and you don't even get that it's you? God help us. That's all I've got to say. God help us. Keep us humble. Keep us simple. And don't ever, ever, ever desire a position that isn't yours. Don't try to make a position that God didn't make. If God wants you to be important, he'll make you important. But if you want to be important, you'll make a mess. Think of These are the last eyes that saw him, the first ones that will see him when he returns in the resurrection. Well, if I was you, I wouldn't brag about that. And I wouldn't be too excited about the prospect of being the first to see him. Not with the way that you've used this for personal gain. Others use the fact that their dad, their mom, they knew the prophet, and they're the son of somebody that whose names are mentioned time and time again, and so that name has become a household name, and just to have the name, you can do no harm, right? You'll get to preach anywhere, whether you've got a gift or not, and, right? It's amazing what that'll do for you. But you know what I have to say tonight, Brother Oscar? Mark, just so you know that I'm talking to you, not your dad, because I love you. You know what I have to say to that? That and $5 will get you a cup of coffee. Who cares? I don't care about your resume. I don't care who you know. I don't care. God doesn't care. That is so carnal. That is humanity 101. That's animal kingdom 101. I'm the top dog around here. Right? Because I was the friend of the guy who was the friend of the guy who was the friend of the guy who was running the show. For personal gain, as I said, some have even gained a lot with their personal association, only to later deny what they once claimed to believe. So much for your personal association. And here's the thing. The devil just loves it when he can point out a person like that. Because then he can say, see, there's nothing to it at all, because that guy's just a hypocrite. No, you're mistaken. There are hypocrites that go to the grocery store, but that doesn't mean that I shouldn't go to grocery stores or lose confidence in what grocery stores have to offer because a hypocrite goes there. Well, you know what? I had a DNA test. And I'm a distant cousin of the Queen of England. Okay. Should I bow before you then as well? Is that what you're telling me? That is what you're saying. So, I'm waiting for your point. You can see that I don't care much for this. I've been on the receiving end of this too many times. In fact, I've told my wife, countless times, I've been in situations where I've said, you know what? They're underestimating me. They have no idea what they're dealing with, right? They have no idea. I mean, there are times, I don't say this to brag. I'm not saying this. This is not in me to, I just know where I'm at. I know the gift of God that's in my life. I know how I was valued at a Fortune 50 company, right? And you can just tell when people are so arrogant and so foolish that they don't even realize when they're dealing with somebody that's out of their league. And they're looking down on you, right? But a Christian is never going to make a point of that. That's why I said I told my wife, you know. I didn't tell them that. I didn't say, well, you can't talk to me this way. You don't know what, you know. You talk to some people and you realize, you know, I could just tie you up into a pretzel with your silly little arguments. You don't even know what you're talking about, right? But are you going to do that? Of course not, because that's not your motive. You're not trying to be the best arguer. You're not trying to be the smartest. You're not trying to be the most respected, right? In fact, you don't demand respect. Respect is something that you earn, and you either get it or you don't. But you certainly don't demand it. And these are gimmicks, these little associations and all that. All of it is just gamesmanship to establish yourself in the kingdom, right? But God's the one that establishes. God's the one that chooses. And we've been told time and time again, the way up is down. If you want to be great, the greatest one amongst you is the least. Right? The servant, the one that's washing other people's feet, that's the great one. So if you want to be great, get busy. Start washing people's feet. Start serving other people. Start living your life for other people. In God's eyes, you'll be great. That's true greatness. Jesus did that himself, left us that example. I had a DNA test, and I'm related to Robert E. Lee. Well, whoop-de-doo. Should I treat you differently now that I have that information? Wait a minute, I got it. Could I have your autograph? We aren't known by God by our associations with others. Right? And you can't play the who's who card with God. And you can't play it with his people either. Well, I guess I'll always be a second-class citizen of the kingdom. Because guess what? My kin, we're not related to anybody that's noteworthy. So I'll just never be anybody, right? See me crying over that? Who cares? I don't want to be that. That's not my goal. That's not my purpose. So why are you talking about this? Because it is what other people covet. And we don't want to be fooled by it. You know what's really pitiful? I mean, all of this has been pitiful so far, but to me, I mean, the first time I heard this and somebody was telling me that their name was in the... You ever heard of the publication called the Who's Who? It's a biographical dictionary of sorts of prominent people. And, you know, it might be the who's who of prominent people here in the United States of America. Let's use that as an example. I still remember the first time I heard about it. It was from a person that told me their name was in the who's who book, right? And I asked, well, how does this work? How do you get your name in this who's who amongst prominent people? Well, you pay for it first. And then you provide them your biography, which could be a total lie. And you tell them what you want to say about yourself, and your name shows up in the book. That's pathetic. You ought to be ashamed of your... Don't do yourself that way. You got to pay money to be recognized? Goodness, what's the matter with you? There's only one book where I want my name printed. Amen?
Yes, sir.
I don't care if my name's... In fact, I don't want my name printed in notable people here in America. But I do want to find my name written in the Lamb's book.
Yes, sir.
And guess what? I'm the only one and him that knows my name's written in there. Nobody else knows. He said, I'll give you a new name written that only you know and I know. And I know my name's in that book. And that's all I care about.
Yes, sir.
And when I read that book, I'm not looking for anybody else's name. I'm looking for my name.
Yes, sir.
And if my name's in that book, friends, I'll hear my name when he calls. And I'll step forward and I'll come up higher. And I'll enter into the joys of the Lord. And I'll enter into the reward of the Lord. I'm not looking for a reward, but I will get my reward. He promised me that. Just to be there is a reward. Just to hear my name called. That's the only roll call I care about. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Verse 27, the leprosy therefore of Naaman. Not somebody else's leprosy. The leprosy of Naaman shall cleave unto thee. So the prophet of God had just got through casting this thing out. And little did this servant know that this devil was, you know, Jesus told us when a spirit is cast out, it goes around in dry places. It's looking for another place to live. So this spirit is going around looking for another house to live in. And this guy Gehazi, who's the mouthpiece for this prophet, he's the next address on the list. The very man that took Elisha's message to this great man's door and said, Elisha said, for you to go dip in the river seven times. The same man that preached the message given to him is going to find that very same spirit that was cast out of that one later bind to his own soul. Pitiful, isn't it? Horrible. The kingdom of God is not merchandise. The kingdom of God is not for businessmen. It's God's business. And neither are the children of God merchandise to be treated as personal property of other people. We're God's property. He bought us. He paid for us. He owns us. We freely give ourselves to Him. We freely associate with Him. I'm not my own. I belong to Jesus. Amen. So don't put your brand on me. I remember first coming to the Lord and just so excited and getting around other people. And I was a little discouraged right off the bat because I saw people wanting to put their brand. Well, what church does... Well, he's mine. He goes to my church. No. None of you belong to me. You belong to Him. You're trophies to Him. We're just privileged to have a part in it. We just thank God for allowing us to have a little part in helping to bring that together. Right? But our purpose is to bring you to Him. Because you don't belong to me any more than I belong to myself. I belong to Him. What an honor it was for this man Gehazi to bring a message of deliverance to this man Naaman. Wouldn't that, I mean, could you, that'd be an honor, wouldn't it? Wow, look what God allowed me to do, working with God's prophet. And look at what I'm going to do with that. Whew. The very same leprosy of Naaman becomes his own leprosy. Covetousness. Quickly, Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12. Very familiar scripture. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? Notice how people will speak so freely and foolishly about a prophet. And yet this prophet says, thou hast said in thine heart. Now, how does this prophet know what Lucifer said in his heart? God showed him. Anybody here know what Lucifer said in his heart? I don't even know what I say in my own heart. For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. Take your position, your place. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. The stars of God, the translation of this, is the progeny of God, the sons of God, the offspring of God. So Lucifer made this claim. I'm going to exalt myself above Brother Eli. I'm going to exalt myself above Brother Oscar. And Oscar Mark, while we're there. I don't want to leave you out. Right? That's what he said. I'm going to exalt my throne over Daniel Blumke. Is he going to do that? Will he succeed? What do you think? No. He will not exalt his throne over any son or daughter of God. He's made this boast. He said in his heart. He purposed in his heart. This is what I'm going to do. Never, 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 never. What a discouraging plan for him to have, because he won't succeed. Not once. Well, he'll exalt himself above others, but never above a son or daughter of God. Never. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. No, you will rule and reign with him throughout eternity. And Satan's place will be in the lake of fire. So where's his throne? I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. What he's saying here, Brother Oscar, is I will exalt myself onto Mount Zion. No, you won't. You say, where'd you get that from? David said in the Psalms, is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king? He says, I will exalt myself. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. No, you won't. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. What you been smoking there, buddy? I will be like the Most High. Never in your wildest dreams. You may impersonate, you may inject, you will never be like the Most High. You are nothing like him. You don't know, you can't even impersonate love because you don't know what it is. The only kind of quote unquote love that you can ever show me is to try to buy something. But you can't offer me some kind of feelings. You don't know what that is. You don't know what love is. Now don't get me wrong, he's a worthy adversary. I'm just trying to tell you, he's not going to succeed at any of this. This fella covets the bride of Jesus Christ above everything else. But I'm here to tell you tonight, friends, he will never have her. He'll not have one. Jesus said, I thank you, Father, all that you've given me are going to come. I've got them in the palms of my hand. I'm not going to lose a single one. Not one. Now, he may get his own, he certainly will get his own perverted version of his bride, as we see in the book of Revelation, but he will never lay his hand on the sinless, spotless, pure, virgin bride of Jesus Christ, the living Word. Never, 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 never. And his perverted bride will never be able to lay a candle to God's bride. And neither will they be able to lay a charge against God's elect. Because he has declared, he has made her righteous. He has made her holy. He has made her worthy. He has granted to her that she should be arrayed in white linen, pure and white, which is the righteousness of the saints. He did this. Who's going to stop him? Quickly, Isaiah 14, 14. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell. Here's what you say. But here's, let me tell you your future. Right? You, Satan, you want to tell me my future? Let me tell you yours. You will be brought down to hell. To the sides of the pit. You say you're going to ascend into the clouds. Be like the Most High. You'll end up in the pit. Ezekiel chapter 28 verse 2. Son of man, say unto the prince of Tyrus, thus saith the Lord God, because thine heart is lifted up. Now, in this prophecy, Satan is being personified as a man. He's not a man, but he's being personified, being spoken of as if he were a man, and God speaking of him as if he were a man. He says, son of man, prophet Ezekiel, say unto the prince of Tyrus, thus saith the Lord God, because thine heart is lifted up, and thou hast said, I am a God, I sit in the seat of God, in the midst of the seas, yet thou art a man, and not God, though thou set thine heart as the heart of God. Behold, thou art wiser than Daniel. Now, Daniel didn't have the Holy Ghost. He wasn't converted. He was under the blood of bulls and goats. Thou art wiser than Daniel. There is no secret that they can hide from thee. Not true for the elect of God. There are secrets that are hidden from him, that are hidden in your heart. There are things that are revealed to you that will never be revealed to him. With thy wisdom and with thine understanding, thou hast gotten thee riches and hast gotten gold and silver into thy treasures. By thy great wisdom and by thy traffic hast thou increased thy riches. And thine heart is lifted up because of thy riches. Great covetousness. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, because thou hast set thine heart as the heart of God, behold, therefore, I will bring up strangers upon thee, the terrible of the nations, and they shall draw their swords against the beauty of thy wisdom, and they shall defile thy brightness. They shall bring thee down to the pit, and thou shalt die the deaths of them that are slain in the midst of the seas. He didn't have a happy ending. His story doesn't say, and they all lived happily ever after. That's your story. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So, I just want to take this last example. I'm going to take just 3 minutes, okay? I want to give you a New Testament example of men that are elect of God, but they don't have the Holy Ghost yet. And we will find that they're not immune to this covetousness, right? The temptation to be covetous. And what we want to take from this is don't ever desire a position in the kingdom of God that is not yours. Just desire to be what he wants you to be. And you will be the happiest person being what he called you to be. And you'll be miserable trying to be something else. So they think that the kingdom of God is going to be an earthly kingdom. And so they're going to be part of this physical earthly kingdom. And they're looking to, you know, they're shuffling, jockeying for position, I guess as the saying would go. They're trying to, you know, they're playing musical chairs, and when the music stops, or somebody's going to end up sitting on the floor, or somebody's not going to have a seat, and so they're jockeying, you know. Well, you know, and they're watching one another. Peter's jealous of John, and Peter's watching him, and they're asking questions. You know, who's going to be the greatest when you leave? You know, right? So they think the kingdom of God is going to be an earthly kingdom, and that Jesus is going to set up this kingdom here on the earth at that time, which we know he will later on the throne of David, but not when he was doing that sacrificial work. So what do they do? What any good young boys would do, they whisper to mama. They get mama involved, you know, and they ask mama to petition Jesus for a position in the kingdom. And, you know, mama's got a way to, you know, kind of work on things. And, you know, mamas will ask for things that daddies wouldn't ask for sometimes. And, you know, it's amazing how we've seen this ourselves over the years. We've seen this sense of entitlement sometimes. And people have, just because they had a position in another church, they come here and they expect to have the same position, right? Oh, come on. Do you think that everybody ought to just... Do you believe in entitlement? To have a position of a deacon, for instance, that's about the most honorable thing that you could have, right? Shouldn't you have to be honorable to have that position? Doesn't the scripture say, let them be of good report? From without and within. So you've got to examine their lives and... Right? So there's no such thing as entitlement. Right? But this entitlement thing is taking place. And Matthew 20, verse 20. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons. So what was that, James and John? Were those the sons of Zebedee? The mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. So we've had people come, sense of entitlement, and then they have the nerve to come to me and say, well, you know, why don't you make my son the next this or that? Oh, you mean the one that never comes to church? And I should do it because that's your position? That might work at Raytheon, but it wouldn't work at Raytheon. Probably doesn't even work at Starbucks. It certainly doesn't work in the kingdom of heaven. We should be very careful about what we ask for. And we should be very careful not to desire something that isn't ours. We don't even know what we're asking. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him. worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. I wonder, you know, call me cynical, but I wonder if the worship wasn't just kind of a prelude to the question that would come. Sure. She knew that she was going to ask him. I'm not saying that it was totally insincere, but I've been played before. I know how this works. And he said unto her, "What wilt thou?" He just gets right to it. "All right, what are you here to ask me for? I know you're here to ask me something. What is it?" She saith unto him, "Grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand and the other on the left in thy kingdom." Wow, you're not asking for much, are you? It's people can be so bold, right? I mean, don't you think this is bold? I mean, they're not converted yet. We get this. They're young boys. Still calling the sons of Zebedee. Didn't they call down thunder on people? And Jesus said, "You don't know what spirit you're of." And later on, the very same one says later on, when he's 90, "Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." So we know that there's great maturity and growth that took place in their lives. But right here at the front, they're just no different than any other human being, right? Mom says, "You know, let my older boy sit over here and my younger boy sit over there right next to you, you know. Make them, you know, these are the positions that you need to give them in your kingdom." But Jesus answered and said, "You don't know what you're asking. You have no clue. You have no idea. Are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of?" Look at the cup. He was barely able to drink of that cup himself. He struggled, agonized in the garden. "Let this cup pass. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done." Drinking of that bitter cup. "Are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with?" They say unto him, "Yeah, of course. Duh. Yep." Thank God for his grace and mercy. No doubt we've all said some ignorant things like that at times, right? Sincere. Not trying to be smart aleck, not trying to, but sincere. Actually thinking, zealous, right? Yeah. I mean, Peter said, "Over my dead body are you going to the cross? And Lord, there's no way I'm going to deny you. I won't even deny you once. And you said, up before the cock crows, I'll deny you three times." No, wrong answer. But yet he did. That's without a conversion. He says, "Are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of and to be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with?" They said, "Sure." Uh-huh. They had no clue. They didn't know that he was going to die shortly. Die a criminal death, a shameful death. That the Spirit of God was going to depart from him. That he was going to take on the sin of the whole world. That he was going to become sin. That he was going to descend into hell. And they said unto, and he saith unto them, notice this, "You shall drink indeed of my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with." Now friends, I would say here that they brought this, some of this on themselves. I would say here that just them making this statement, just them asking for this, they're getting this because they asked for it. And there are things that we will endure that we can bring on ourselves. "You shall drink indeed of my cup and be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with." You don't understand a word that I'm saying right now, but you will when you pay a price for it. You have no idea what you just asked for. And you're going to bring this on yourself. And you're going to suffer for this. But to sit on my right hand or on my left, it's not mine to give. It's not for me to decide who's going to sit here or there. But it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. What does that tell you? Predestination. That tells you, you've got a place. Predetermined. By God. Nobody else's place, your place. Nobody has your place, you have nobody else's place. You have a place. So, I believe they actually increased their own suffering by desiring what was not there, what was not theirs. And they didn't gain a single thing by doing that. They brought upon themselves some unnecessary suffering. Of course, we know that it's all in the plan of God. All things work together for the good. People will try to push their way into positions that aren't theirs to have. And what happens when they do that? They suffer. Friends, because I'm a pastor, and because of the pastoral gift that I have in my life and other gifts that I have in my life, I'm a good read of people. That was one of the reasons why I was so wanted at the company that I was working for, because I could see who fit where. Don't put this person in that position, put them in that position, you know. Put these together and you got a team, put these together and you got a bloodbath, you know. I just see it. It's a pastoral gift to see where people belong, see how things fit together. And I've seen evangelists. Let's use that as an example. An evangelist can never be a good pastor, right? Brother Branham told us, he said, I never was a good pastor. Could he be a pastor? Yeah. Did he do the job of a pastor for years? Yeah. But he was called to do the work of an evangelist and then a prophet. He said, I never made a good pastor. And he said, the way I'm made is I'm shifting sands. He said, I see that hill. I want to be on the other side of it. Stick me in a valley and I get all the blues and weather bothers me and this and that comes on me. He said, I want to be out on the road again, right? Well, he spent a good part of his life traveling around the country and around the globe. God made him that way for a purpose, right? An evangelist will come in and do a short, quick work and they're off, you know. They'll come in and point their finger and stir things up and then leave it for somebody else to pick up the pieces. And people love evangelists, right? In fact, people think, I want that guy to be my pastor. But since he doesn't have a church home, I'll just follow him around and he'll be my pastor. I've seen people do that time and time again. And they elevate that person because they think, man, that was just a masterpiece. Well, sure, if you get to preach the same sermon 50 times, if you don't get good at it, you ought to go do something else. Do I ever preach the same sermon? Not very often. Why? Because I'm a pastor. You don't need the same sermon every time we come together. An evangelist will have 10 sermons. And if I take any sermon and preach it 20 times, I'm going to get pretty good at it. But I don't get that luxury. It's one and done. You guys would revolt if you heard the same thing every service. And you'd never grow. Right? So an evangelist is made different. And their position is different. Right? And people will mistake him and think, wow, that was just so, you know, if I just follow that person around, I'll just be on top of the world all the time. No, you'll be around the world, but won't be on top of it. So, somebody that has an evangelistic gift, they're not built like a pastor, right? They can't deal with the problems day in and day out, right? But a pastor doesn't look at it that way. Yes, they are the burden bearer. Yes, it is a hard job. Yes, it is a lot to bear. But you're made to bear it. So you don't look at it the same way that an evangelist would look at it. I've had to talk evangelists off the wall that were getting ready to jump, getting ready to douse themselves with gasoline, throw a rope over the rafters and have a swinging party because they tried to be a pastor for a little while and they aren't built to take it. Right? They're quick, they're fiery. If you're fiery with the people all the time, you think that's going to work things out? You think that's what we need every time we come together? Well, Brother Baker, I need to talk to you. Okay, well, we're going to have a battle because I'm just going to cut you up one side and down the other. You think that would help? An evangelist, quick, sharp, cut. I mean, evangelists can be pretty cutting, right? What if every service was a service like that? What if every service you were getting cut? Well, you are, but we don't leave you bleeding all over the floor. There's healing that comes, and, right? Things are dealt with the way they are. What I'm trying to get at is a person, let's say a person that has an evangelistic gift, they can do the work of a pastor. They won't be very successful. They'll be successful as an evangelist. I've seen missionaries that pastor churches. And they pastor churches because for whatever reason, they won't submit to a pastor themselves. But I look at them and I think, you really need a pastor. Because, man, you're a poor church. You're not around half the time and they're not getting what they need from you. But you are a good missionary. And you are a great blessing. And you flourish when you're out there. Right? It's just how things are. You can't decide I'm going to have this position and then be successful at it if that isn't what your calling is. So when you find your place in the body, you will be successful. I hope that's encouraging to somebody tonight. Because you will be. God made you for that purpose. And guess what? You'll like it. Doesn't mean that there won't be any hard times or hard sides to it, but you'll like it more than you don't. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So these men actually increased their own suffering by desiring what was not theirs, and they gained nothing by desiring something that wasn't theirs. They brought on themselves unnecessary suffering. God help us all to be content with what we're called to do. For us to recognize it and be content. To be content with what God sees fit to give us. None of us got to choose whatever kind of gift that we have in our life, right? And no true child of God wants to be popular. We do want to be liked. And anybody that says they don't want to be liked, they're a liar. Remember there was a man one time, a preacher that came to Brother Branham. He thought he was just going to wrap him around. He says, Brother Branham, people are coming and shaking his hand as they're going out. Oh, fine message, and that was wonderful, and I really appreciate that. And the guy says to Brother Branham, Brother Branham, I wouldn't let them say those things about me. And Brother Branham says, you know what the difference between you and me is? I'm honest and you're not. He says, I like it when they say that. Well, who wouldn't like it? What do you want them to do? Come to the door. I hated that. Later, come again. Couldn't stand it, but come again. There's not a one of us that doesn't want to be liked. There's not a one of us that doesn't want to find their part in the body and to be appreciated. Right? To be used by God in whatever the capacity is that he wants to use us. It's fulfilling, isn't it? Whatever that part might be. There's nothing more fulfilling than what God called you to be. And there's nothing more troublesome than to try to put yourself into something that... And it's so frustrating. Like I said, many times we can see a person's calling a million miles away and it's obvious to us that maybe this person has got low self-esteem and they're trying to compensate for it. They're trying to be liked in people's eyes. So, yeah, I want to be the preacher, you know. Yet they don't know how to preach. They can't carry a thought, or they get themselves tied up in knots. Well, I'm a teacher. And then you get yourself tied up in knots. You're not a teacher. If you're a teacher, you'll teach, right? I've had people tell me, well, and I've seen them get flustered and get all tied up. Well, I know what I want to say, but I just don't know how to say it. And you know what I tell them? No, you don't know what you want to say. Because if you did, you'd say it. Well, how could you say that? Because my English teacher used that one on me, and it made me mad too. But my English teacher got through to me. If you knew what you were going to say, you'd say it. If you knew what you wanted to say, you would say it. Right? Yeah. Well, I know what I want to say, but I just can't say it. No, you don't. That's why you can't say it, because you don't know. If you do know, you'll say it. It's just that simple. Sometimes we don't like something to be true, but it's true nevertheless. And it's we make it so much easier on ourselves when we just accept it, right? Hallelujah. Somebody say praise the Lord. Are you happy? Let's stand. Friends, it's not our intention and it's not our job to point out who's going to play the part of a Judas and who's going to play the part of a John, or who's going to play this part or that part. We didn't hand those parts out. It isn't our place or even our desire to determine that. But we do need to be wise, and we do need to recognize that we're in a battle, and we do need to recognize that things are not all as they seem to be. We need to recognize evil for what it is. Be wise as serpents, but harmless as doves. So we need to declare the full counsel of God, right? We need to cover all the bases. There are things that we don't like to look at, right, Sister Baker? There are things that we hate to look at, right? Remember when my wife and I first, I feel so bad now, you know, if I could go back and, there's a lot of things we'd all do differently, right? But I feel bad for actually trying to burst my wife's balloon sometimes, because I realized that she was, not only could she not see something wrong in somebody, she didn't want to see it, right? Do you know what I'm talking about? She didn't want to see it. Well, as Christians, we need to be aware of things, not focused on it all the time, but we need to be wise. And I remember maybe a few times kind of going out of my way to, because it bothered me that she refused to see something that was wrong, right? And that's all. At one period of time, that's all that I wanted to focus on, right? Because there's so much that's wrong, and we don't want to be deceived. I was at the wrong end of one extreme, and she was at the wrong end of another extreme, right? You don't want to pretend like there is no evil, right? Did I lose you? It doesn't mean that you need to point it out. It doesn't mean that you need to focus on it. But we don't want to pretend like the devil isn't the devil, right? That there is an evil, that there aren't two spirits in the church. Well, I just don't want to talk about that. Well, sometimes we need to talk about it, right? Our motive is not to annihilate. Our motive is not to... My motive... Back then, might have been just to be critical. I'll be honest about that, right? I can freely admit that. There are times when I was just being critical. But God has worked on me, and God's worked on my wife. It worked on both of us. And I don't bring out something just to bring it out. Right? There's a purpose for it. There's a need for it. We need to, just as John pointed these things out, just as Jesus pointed these things out, just as Paul did. He said, look, there's wolves in sheep's clothing. He says, you're a good, sweet group right now, but you won't stay that way. Right? This is going to come in, and that's going to come in, and you need to get that much closer together, and you need to watch out for this or that. So that's what we're talking about. There's a purpose for it, so that we're not caught unawares. It's not to cast anybody into hell. It's not to mark somebody with eternal damnation. It's so that we aren't caught unawares. Right? It's wisdom. Is that okay, Sister Baker? Yeah, she's grown a whole lot. She doesn't ignore. She doesn't pretend like. You know, some people think, if I just don't recognize it, then it doesn't exist. Right? So she's not that way anymore. And I'm not a critic just for the sake of being a critic anymore. And I know my own. I'm my own worst critic, so I know when I get into that mode, and I know that I need to back off. And I got a wife that will remind me of that at times, right? So we just need to. We need to see the whole picture, because it is a battle. We want to focus on the positive and the good, but we want to be wise to the enemy's tactics. We don't want to covet. So in order to not covet, we need to know what coveting is, right? So we have to see examples of it. And that's why these things are in the scriptures. They're just cut and dried cases of, well, that's what I told you not to do. Let's bow our heads. Father, we just thank you so much for your amazing grace. We thank you for your love, Lord. We thank you for, you said they shall know the truth and the truth shall make them free. Thank you, Lord, for freeing us from our ignorance of your word, freeing us from our ignorance of our own motives, and our ignorance of good and evil, right and wrong. Thank you for showing us the ways that are right and showing us to, teaching us to shun the wrong, to do the right. Thank you for showing us how to get closer to you, how to please you, how to walk closer to you. Thank you for showing us what our place is in the body, what you've called us to do. Thank you for showing us how to conduct ourselves, for giving to us the keys that open doors for us, the doors that you desire for us to walk through. And to avoid those that we shouldn't walk through. Thank you for your great love. Thank you for the peace that we have tonight, Lord. The rest that we have right in the midst of all the turmoil, all the confusion. Father, I don't have to think. I would just need to think for just seconds of the condition that I was in at one time, where I was confused and didn't know who to trust, didn't know what was exactly right and what was exactly wrong, and didn't know how to know, didn't know how to test it. And I remember just how uncomfortable that was. I remember how fearful it was to live on this earth and not know the future, and not know what my future was, and not know what to expect. I can still remember the time when I couldn't say for sure whether I was going to be able to hold out till the end. I couldn't say for sure whether you were going to keep me or not. I couldn't say for sure whether I was yours or whether I was just trying to be something. Later on, it would manifest that I wasn't what I was trying to be. I can remember all of that, Lord. I don't have to think. I don't have to meditate. I can still remember, as Peter admonished us, to remember what manner of a man that we once were. I can still remember that. And because I can still remember that, I know just that much more how much you've done for me, how much you've caused me to grow, and how everything has been for my own good, the suffering and different things that I've been through. It's all been for a purpose. None of it is meaningless. I can see that I brought some things on myself. I can see that other things were just ordained for me to go through. It was for my perfecting and maturation. It's just part of being a son or daughter of God, part of growing in you. And Lord, I can say tonight that I'm thrilled to be your child. I'm thrilled to be a part of your great work. I'm thrilled to be a part of your great kingdom. I'm thrilled to be included in your plan, and I want to live. There were times in my youth that I didn't want to live, but I also didn't want to die. I was torn between two I don't want to's. But I do want to live. I love this life, even in this fallen condition, even in this fallen world, even in Satan's Eden. I'm enjoying this life. It is a much more abundant life than the life that I once had before I became a new creature in Christ, before you came to live in me and dwell in me, lead me and guide me, comfort me, encourage me, educate me, teach me. And Lord, I know that this is just a flash of, as your word declares, that eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither has it even entered into the heart of man, what you have prepared for those that love you, those that you love, those that are called. So Lord, it must just be such a wonderful thing that's just in our future. But my point is, the future that I have that's now, it's so much better than anything this life has to offer. Such that, Lord, if there wasn't anything more than this life, I would say wholeheartedly, without reservation, if this is all there is, it's worth it. It's worth it to serve you. It's worth it to know you. It's worth it to walk with you, to be called by your name, to know your mercy and your grace and your great love. And Father, my fervent desire as the pastor of this work that you've put on my heart, Lord, as a servant of this local body, my desire is that everyone would have that same testimony. I don't want this to just, I don't desire this. In fact, that's the whole point. What I've found, what's found me, what's gotten a hold of me is so wonderful that I want everybody to have it. We're not selfish with it. We're not concerned about what you've decided somebody's position is, where they fit in your kingdom. We trust you with that. And when someone rejoices, we rejoice with them. When someone's happy, when somebody's blessed, we rejoice with them. When they suffer, we suffer with them. Father, may this series, as we've been going through, Lord, may it just strike us, each and every one, in our own way. May we never look at the Exodus the same way that we did before. May we never look at the Ten Commandments in the same manner that we did before. Lord, may we look at it in the new light that is intended, because you put that there in a great part for those of us that are living here in the end time, to help us, to show us what our part is, and the day that we're living in, and the hour that we're living in, and the things that we would face, and the purpose for it. And to me, it's so encouraging. Each and every time as you show us these things, it just encourages me deep down inside. I pray it would be the same for each and every one. I trust that it is. Bless each and every one, Lord, as we commit ourselves into your hands, Lord, and as we ask you to, Lord, sincerely from the bottom of our hearts, we ask you, Lord, to help us to just to desire to be what you want us to be and to serve you in the way that would be pleasing to you and to play the part in the body that you've ordained for us to play, because that's the right part. And it's also the part, whether we realize it or not, that's the part that we will enjoy the best, because that's what we're called to do. May that just strike each and every one of us, Lord. Lord, that thing of that 10th commandment not be named amongst us, Lord. May not be guilty of desiring something that you don't want us to have. That somebody else's, something that we don't need. May that not be anything. May covetousness not be named among us. That's our prayer, Lord. Along with all these other things, of course, we don't want to be guilty of murder or lying or adultery or idolatry and so on and so forth, but we certainly don't want to be covetous. We see what kind of a spirit that is, and we see the what it'll do to people's lives, the things that it'll drive people to do. We don't want that named amongst us, Lord. Won't you grant it tonight, Lord, as we commit ourselves into your hands, afresh and anew, each and every one. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We love him. Amen. Is to be what you called me to be. Lord, that's what I'll be. Amen. I will be what you called me to be. I say yes. Lord, I agree. My desire, Lord, passionately, is to be what you called me to be. Lord, that's what I'll be. On the journey of life, there are winding roads, mountains high and valleys low. Though the road ahead, it may be unknown, I'm still focused on the prize that's worth pressing for. What you called me to be, I'll say yes. Lord, I agree. My desire, Lord, passionately, is to be what you called me to be. Yes, that's what I'll be. All road signs read destiny. Lord, I'll follow wherever you lead, and nothing can hinder me, for the prize is all I see. It's all say yes, Lord. I'll say yes. Lord, I agree. My desire, Lord, passionately, is to be what you call me to be. And that's what I'll be. Amen. I will be what you call me to. I'll surrender to that, Lord. I say yes. Lord, I agree.
passionately is to be what you call me to be. Lord, that's what I'll be. Yes, that's what I'll be. That's what I'll be. Amen. Give the Lord a hand clap tonight. Hallelujah. Only to be what He wants me to be. Every moment of every day. Yielded completely to Jesus alone, every step on this pilgrim way, just to be clay in the Father's hands, ready to do what His word commands, only to be what He wants me to be, every moment of day. The Lord knows the way through the wilderness. All I have to do is follow. What's the rest of it? All I have to do is follow. Strength for today is mine always. All for tomorrow. The Lord knows the way. That third line's wrong. All I have to do is follow. The Lord knows the way through the wilderness. All I have to do is follow. The Lord knows the way through the wilderness. All I have to do is follow. Strength for today is mine always. And all I need for tomorrow. Follow again. The Lord knows the way through the wilderness. All I have to do is follow. The Lord knows the way through the wilderness. All I